I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Good morning and welcome to Zion. It's wonderful to see you here this morning. I don't know about you, but this time of year to get bright sunshine on a November day is wonderful. We want to welcome our visitors. If you're here for the first time, we invite you to fill out a card that is in the pew in front of you. We would like to have record of your time here with us, so please feel free to do that. We're going to have our announcements in just a moment, so those of you that have announcement, please come forward, and while they're doing that, please stand and take a moment to greet those around you.
Good morning. I know there's an announcement in the bulletin about the meal we're having Saturday. I'd just like to invite you all again to come to our meal at the Baker Prairie at 5 o'clock on Saturday. It's a good way to just, it just builds a stronger community. I wouldn't be doing it. And the volunteers, you saw the volunteers that have been working, building a stronger community in Canby. So come and join us. I'm sure you'll feel at home. There's going to be lots of food, good entertainment, and please come and join us and sit down with families and have a meal.
I said that I would find pie bakers for this coming Saturday's meal, and I need 5 more pies, so I didn't know if somebody, I might be like coming to people after church too, but if you want to make 1 or 2 pies, I'm just making pumpkin myself, but if you feel like busting out an apple pie or something different. But if you can come to me after church and let me know, I just need 5 more. Thanks.
Sorry. Okay, sorry. The last announcement, I just needed to let you guys know that this is the last day I'm collecting anybody's wreath order, so if you have one, please get it to me, and then I can collect everybody's wreaths and bring them the Sunday after Thanksgiving. That would be more doable for me. So if everybody's okay with that, if you want your wreath before that, let Juana know. But I will bring everybody's wreath the Sunday after Thanksgiving. Okay?
So I have one, just wanted to draw your attention to the bulletin where it talks about the turkey gathering. So we are collecting turkeys for Jubilee Food Pantry. We usually have around 30 families that come every Tuesday, but somehow the word gets out and we have 75 show up before Thanksgiving. So last year we had 75 turkeys donated and we had 76 people show up. So one person left without a turkey. If you're interested in donating, we have all the information you need in the bulletin. And we ask you to contact us just to let us know that you're bringing one. That would be helpful. But if you end up bringing 1 or 2 to us during that time frame that's listed in the bulletin, the Monday and Tuesday before Thanksgiving, that's perfectly fine. Mainly, we want to make sure you don't show up with 15 turkeys, you know, right before, and then we're not sure what to do with 15 turkeys. We don't have much freezer space. So just look through your bulletin and think about donating a turkey. Thank you.
And now the following is, again, an announcement relating to tonight's congregational meeting regarding immigration. Pastor, I hear that your church sometimes helps people in need. Can you help me even though I'm Muslim and not a Christian?
We try, Dauda, at least the little we can, regardless of faith. What is the matter?
I work two jobs, but I still have to choose this month between paying the lawyer or paying rent. Not that I'm going to the court for something criminal, of course.
Even if you were, we wouldn't want anyone to go homeless. But so I can better explain your situation to the elders, what do you need to know, Dauda?
Well, tell the elders, I owe the lawyers about $2,000 for filing an appeal of my plea for asylum. After 3 years of waiting for a verdict, the judge refused my request for asylum. In the meantime, things have gotten so much worse back where I came from that I'm all the more sure that I would be jailed or killed upon reentry because I was part of the political opposition. The only thing worse than going back home now would be going back into an immigration detention center. But there's such a backlog of cases that the judge didn't even know about recent developments back home by the time she made her decision.
Huh. Where you're from, Dauda, I would have thought you'd have gone to France, Belgium, or Quebec, where they speak your language and they better understand your need for asylum. Why did you come here if your immigration system, if our immigration system is so overloaded and broken down?
Well, by the time I'd have gotten an entry visa for those other countries, I would have been dead. Besides, my country is a U.S. ally, and you can get an entry visa to America much more quickly. But what I didn't know was that once you get here to the U.S., it can take 10 times longer to resolve your case, if ever at all.
That's got to be incredibly hard for you, Dauda.
Well, not just for me, Pastor. I lie awake every night thinking about my wife and children in a refugee camp in Kenya. If I could get status here, we could bring them in 6 months. But the longer the backlog gets, the longer I languish here and the longer they do there. So in response to the appeal by Mennonite Church USA, I invite you to come and hear more about immigration and their calls to us for support, advocacy, prayer, ministry, whatever. Thanks.
Would you join me for our call to worship? People of God, we gather here to celebrate the Holy One, in whose image we are created, male and female. Our God is quick to show compassion, rejoices in justice, and delights in right relationship. Children of God, we celebrate the goodness of our Creator's hand. Like a patient artist, God has crafted all life forms, all humanity, in all shades of skin, all ages, all kinds of ability to share in the joys of the world. Beloved children of God, we recall that God mourns over the pain that we cause one another, violence, broken relationship, abuse, and estrangement grieve God's heart. We gather to celebrate the Holy One, in whose image we are made. We gather to form our lives to bear God's image. Let's pray together. God, you are our Creator and our great companion, and you have knit us together in our mother's wombs, breathed into us the breath of life, and declared to us to be your good creation. We marvel to think that we bear your holy image in our bodies, yet we struggle to see our physical selves as vessels of divine glory. We ask that as we begin this bold journey of celebrating our sexuality as a good and holy gift, We pray for courage to listen, courage to speak. And we enter this time with great hope that your Holy Spirit will accompany us and enable us to meet one another in the light of your grace. Amen. Let's sing together.
Number 46 in the blue book. Let's stand. Number 46. I sing my
Thank you. Please remain standing to sing Shine Jesus Shine.
Lord, the light of your love is shining in the midst of the dark is shining. Jesus, light of the world, shine upon us. Let us see by the truth in our freedom. Shine on me. Shine on me.
I'd like to invite the ushers to come forward for our morning offering. Let's pray together. Lord, we come as your people this morning, ready to receive what you have to give us. Thank you for each person here, for their lives, for their service. As we desire to be your hands and feet, we ask that you would bless these gifts to further the work of your kingdom. Amen. What a fitting song for our next part of our service. I'm going to ask us that we sing Jesus Loves Me as the Ettinger family comes up, Seth and Bree, with their two little twin boys, Redmond and Bowen, and also grandparents, Steve and Janelle, and Lexi. Would you come forward? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. There's no one to give me hope. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. We're going to take a few moments to introduce to you Redmond and Bowen. So Matthew and I are going to do that for now.
Yes, which one am I holding here?
That's Bowen.
This is Bowen, everyone. Say hi, Bowen. I think so. I think they know the drill here. Excuse us while we get used to doing this with two. When after our first daughter, Claire, was born, We had taped next to the room with her crib something on a card that someone had sent us. It was a quote by Carl Sandburg to the effect of, every child born into this world is God's way of saying, yes, the world should continue. Okay. And so in this celebration here, we're remembering that the birth of every child has to do with God's ongoing work in both creation and redemption. Because in the arms of God, this is us, whatever our age. And so in this act of consecration and commissioning today, we praise God, and as we'll hear later, those words from Psalm 139, for it was you who formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And so on this act today, too, we also bring the newborn children into a relationship with the body of Christ. Or I could say we make it all the more intentional. When infants are presented to God in the church, they're placed in the care of the church as well as of the parents. It's a task then of families and us, the church, to nurture this faith and to prepare children for a more mature time in their lives when they heed the call, as we pray, the call of Christ and accept Christ's claim on their lives. So parents and congregation, all of us here, are committing themselves to the material and the spiritual well-being of these children.
Just have a few questions we want to ask Seth and Bree. Do you dedicate yourselves to bring up your children in the nurture, teaching, and wisdom of the Lord, preparing them to come to an age of confession of Christ? Do you accept your boys as a gift from God?
Yes.
Okay. Let's pray. Lord, what a beautiful, beautiful image of your love for us, your parental love for us. Thank you for the Ettinger family, for Seth and Bree, for Everett, Redmond, and Beau. And we just ask a blessing on them this morning, as they seek to follow you and to guide their family, their children, in the ways that are your ways. Would you walk with them? Would you give them strength? Help us to be those that can be nurturers and encouragers to them. In this task, we pray in your name. Amen. We have a congregational response. Would you please say together, you have offered your children to the strong and tender providence of God.
We rejoice with you
and give you thanks for the gift of your voice. We promise with humility and seriousness to share in your child's nurture and well-being. We will support by our example and words your efforts to provide a loving and caring home where trust in God grows and Christ's way is chosen. Our prayers will be with you and for you. May our shared life and witness help make your task both joyful and fruitful. Thank you. Amen. Thank you. Would the children please come up for the children's story?
Everybody. I have invited Josh and Lily to join me up here. Can you see at all what they're doing? Do you know what they're doing? Can you give me a second? They are finger knitting. Have any of you guys ever finger knit before? Have you? Good. Well, I have invited them up here to finger knit, and I want you to think about what they're doing while they're finger knitting. Every piece of yarn that they touch is going to turn into a beautiful creation. Now, you can't tell yet because they're still working on it, but I'm going to show you some of the things that they've made before. So here are some of their creations. Some of them, here's a brown one. Here's one that's blue. Getting my yarns mixed up here. Here's a blue one. Here's a real one that's really fuzzy. If you feel that one, it's really fuzzy. And they've made a whole bunch of different ones. And if you look at them real closely, you can see that no two of them are exactly alike. All of the finger knitting that they've done are all different from each other. And I brought Josh and Lily up here to knit while I'm talking this morning because I've actually been thinking about another knitter. Do you know that God is like someone who knits? There is a verse in Psalms. I have Psalms here in front of me. There's a verse here in Psalms that says, God, you knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. So I've been thinking about this, and I've been thinking about the fact that before you were born, God was knitting you. Okay, God was knitting you together, and you can kind of see they're starting to get some here. They're starting to get some knitting. God was knitting you together, and each of you, God was getting ready to make into a beautiful little person. So I'm going to think about what God might have been doing. God might have thought, I need to put some toes on this little person. So God adds some toes over here. Okay, so here's some toes. Then over here, is this the end? So over here, God says, this one needs some muscles. I'm going to give this one some muscles. So God adds some muscles over here on this knitting project. Then God says, you know, this one over here, this one really needs some eyes. So we're going to give this one some eyes. Add some eyes on over here. And over here, got to give this one some ears. Oh, wait a second. Give this one over here some ears. Where's your end? Give this one some ears. And, you know, I've been thinking, and, you know, maybe this one over here, I think this one might have some blonde hair. I want blonde hair to go on this one. So let's see. Give this one some blonde hair. Got to add some more. And maybe this one, I'm going to make this one over here. This one's going to be a really fast runner. So I'm going to add some things over here to make this one a fast runner. And, you know, this one, I think this little being, is going to be a girl. So I'm going to add some girl over here. And I think, you know, this little being over here, this little being is going to be really tall when he grows up. So I'm going to make some tall over on this weaving, on this knitting. And over here, I think this one, let's put some, what color hair should we give this one? Some black hair maybe? Blue eyes? Maybe we'll give this one some blue eyes. And, you know, God knits and knits and knits. And, you know, by the time they're done, they're going to have a very special design. These two projects aren't going to be exactly alike. And even those two babies, do you know what those two babies are? Do you know what they're called if there's two babies together? What are they called? Yeah, and what are they called if there's two babies born to somebody at, like, the same time? I hear it. What is it? Twins. Do you know what else even about twins? Is that even twins aren't exactly alike. They won't like exactly the same things. They won't talk exactly alike. They won't even act exactly alike because there is nobody on this planet, nobody who's ever been born ever, that's exactly like you. Look at your hands. Nobody has your fingerprints. Nobody. Nobody has your laugh. Nobody has your grin. Nobody has your voice. And just like these projects that they're knitting, this one needs more. Just like there's these projects that they're knitting, no two people, no two projects, no two knitting projects, no two people are exactly alike. You are one of a kind. God made you and loves you exactly the way you are for all the things that you're unique. So I have a song. My class is working on this morning. If you were in Sunday school this morning, you did it with you. And you know that you must be on the right wavelength if three times in one service you hear the same tune. So this is a tune to Jesus Loves Me, and this is how it goes. Okay, so the first part of this goes, God knit me and God knit you. God knit everyone, it's true. Okay, can you do that with me? God knit me and God knit you. God knit everyone, it's true. Then it goes, we're as special as can be, 'cause God made us all, you see. We're as special as can be, 'cause God made us all, you see. Can we do it once more all together? God knit me and God knit you. God knit everyone, it's true. We're as special as can be, 'cause God made us all, you see. Let's end with a quick prayer. Dear God, thank you for making us with unique fingers, unique toes, unique because some of us are boys, some of us are tall, some of us run fast, some of us are girls, some of us have big smiles, some of us have blue eyes, some of us have black hair. Thank you for all those things that make us special and unique, and thank you for loving each of us so, 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 so much. Amen. I'd like to invite the junior hires to come up. We're going to take just 1 minute to get our props in place. We will be doing Genesis 1, 26 through 31 as a skit. God had been hard at play for 5.5 days, creating day and night, seas and mountains, trees and moss, fish and elephants. After a good lunch break, God said,
"Let's make some people. Let them be earthlings in our royal image according to divine DNA. Let them rule like kind kings and queens over the fish, the sea, the birds in the air, and over the cattle. Let them be like us, responsible for all the wild animals of the earth, for every creature that crawls on the face of the earth."
So God created earthlings. God made them godlike to reflect God's character, male and female. God created them. God blessed the male and female earthlings and said,
"Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth." "Take charge. Take care of the fish in the sea and the birds in the air and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Look, I've even given you a variety of seed-bearing plant on the earth, and every kind of fruit tree you can imagine, and more. They're for you, for food, and not only for you, but for every living being on the face of the earth, to you all. I'm giving you every green and growing plant for food."
And that's how it was. God gazed upon everything God had made, took it all in, and said,
"Well, that's good. So good.
Good.
And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. The end.
It's really amazing how the songs, the drama, the story, and the child dedication have all thematically been coming together here. My words, if we can project the first scripture passage, will be from just a piece of what you just heard, reading from the New International Version. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish and in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in His own image. In the image of God, He created them, male and female. He created them. Please join me in prayer. Dear God, that we may better be Your image bearers in this world. Speak to us. Our hearts are open through what is prepared and through anything overlooked as well. For it is Your glorious image that we are gifted to bear. May these words as well convey something of that image. Amen. There is also in the bulletin today an outline if you wish to follow along and fill a few things in there. And now as we look at the resources from our Mennonite Church USA entitled Body and Soul, I'd first like to say this, that if at my funeral service or upon my retirement, my ministry would be remembered for anything, I would want it to be that people would say that we heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. For example, John 3:16 and 17, that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him may not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but so that the world through Him might be saved. I would hope that people would remember having heard the words of 2 Corinthians 5:17, that God was reconciling the world to Himself through Christ. And I hope they would remember having heard from me 1 Timothy 1:15, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. That is where I hope we always begin our pastoral, missional practice and our moral discernment. I would like it to be said that he talked mostly about Jesus, the supreme image of the invisible God. And whenever I talked about anything else, including gender, bodies, sexuality, I hope it was always clear that I bring it back to Jesus. For if we should proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ faithfully, then it's like playing a violin or a viola or a cello or a bass. If you play certain notes in tune, and if the violin or the cello is in tune, then we will hear the same notes on an open string, an octave or two higher, or an octave below. And those other sounds resonating with the sound you're playing, and I think it happens with a guitar too, we call those overtones. Whenever we convey the gospel of Jesus Christ and speak of Jesus faithfully, and we should hear certain overtones in the Bible resonating as well. And one of them is this very passage we've heard today from the creation account in Genesis 1, which is bringing me now to that first question in my outline. What is this original blessing? I say original, but also continuing. It is the first Old Testament overtone that rings with the New Testament gospel. We heard it today in verse 26 when God says, "Let us make humanity in our image, in our likeness." And this language, "let us make," is as much a blessing as it is a command. So in answer to the first question in my outline today, what is the original blessing? The original blessing and the continuing blessing of God upon us is that we are created and called into being in order to bear the image of God into God's world. But that's not a complete answer yet, because that leaves a question hanging. Just what does it mean to be created in God's image? What does it mean to bear God's image in the world? Over the centuries, theologians and philosophers have debated this very thing. And it obviously does not mean that God has a head and hands and feet and a body like you and I have. So does it have, some would say, to do with the ability to think and reason out problems? Well, if you've ever seen a dog figure out how to get a steak off of the kitchen counter, you know that problem solving is not unique to the human species. Or is it that we bear the image of God, the likeness of God, and our sense of right and wrong and a conscience? I think that's part of it. But if you've ever caught a dog in the act of sneaking a steak off of the kitchen counter, you know that there's some sense of right and wrong there too. I think in all these debates, we missed the obvious because of one thing that we did not know, but have learned recently, and something else that we overlooked and that we forgot, that, for crying out loud, we should have known. What we've recently come to know through history and archaeology is that if we could have asked ancient Israel's neighbors, say in Babylonia or Assyria or Egypt, who or what bears the image of God in this world? They would have said, the Pharaoh does, the emperor does, the king does, or the royal family. They are the image of God or of the gods, and that they either are gods or that they represent the gods and their interests here in earth below. And everything about Assyria or Babylon's or Egypt's imperial religion had to do with reinforcing and symbolizing this ideology, that the king and the royalty are either divine or they are the divine image bearers in the world, and therefore the rest of us are simply their slaves, their subjects, their soldiers, and sometimes even their sacrifices. So allegedly everyone is arranged on this scale of worth somewhere in this great chain of being from top to bottom, from God or the gods down to the king, then to the queen, then the nobility, men first, then women, then come the commoners, slaves, animals, again, always with male ranking above female. And today's creation account says that, yes, the world's creator has indeed installed an image bearer to represent the creator in the creator's world, but it is simply the human being, from the first of us to the last of us, with no distinctions in this original blessing for king or commoner, slaves or citizens, men or women. Do you hear the implied challenge in these words from Genesis to that alleged great chain of being ranking different people from heaven down to earth among different classes and men and women? But we really didn't need archaeology and history to tell us that, because it's right in the text, under our noses. But we forgot how the Hebrew language works elsewhere, especially in the Psalms. Our Hebrew ancestors, our Hebrew spiritual ancestors, in their poetry, loved to use not so much rhyming words, but rhyming ideas, like the ones we heard from verse 27. First line, so God created humanity in His own image, and the image of God He created them. That's the first line. Next line in the poetry says, male and female, God created them. Do you see how those are meant as rhyming ideas? So the simplest reading of Genesis 1 is that we bear the image of God simply by virtue of being human beings and by virtue of being male human beings and or female human beings. There is something about being a female human that uniquely reflects God, and there's something about being a male human being that also uniquely reflects God. And neither sex reflects more nor less of God than the other. Both sexes tell us equally something important about God, whether separately by themselves as individuals or in relationships with each other, whether that relationship is in the family or in the workplace, in the neighborhood, or especially, I would say, the church. So again, the original blessing upon us from the earliest creation is that we are made to reflect God in the world. And the first thing we hear about, the first way to reflect God in the Bible is in our humanness, especially our maleness and our femaleness. And that brings me to the second question then. When or what was the real sexual revolution? The real, first, original sexual revolution is our creation then as male and female to reflect God. Or did we think that I was going to talk about the invention of the birth control pill? Or the Kinsey Report on Human Sexuality that came out in the late 1940s that had what were then shocking revelations about the whole range of human sexual desires and experiences? Or the Industrial Revolution and the way it drew parents and children away from their extended families on the land and created a more isolated kind of a nuclear family? I mean, those are all big things. But they are small potatoes compared to the sexual revolution which was launched at creation with this blessing in Genesis. In the image of God, He created them, male and female, God created them. And these words were revolutionary when they were first uttered so long ago. First of all, because they assert the equal value, dignity, and worth of all persons as bearers of the divine image. And then they assert the equal value, dignity, and worth of both men and women as bearers of God's image. And again, that was in contrast to how most of ancient Israel's neighbors thought, in terms again of that great chain of being coming down from heaven to earth with male always one rung above female on the ladder. And in much of the world, then, this blessing would still be countercultural and revolutionary today, I'm sad to say. But another reason why this was so revolutionary on the Creator's part is because the creation of male and female bodies and functions build such gracious and generous interdependence right into the very web of life. For there are many living things in the world that are not differentiated by gender, which don't need interdependent sexes to reproduce, like bacteria or algae or viruses or viri, whatever. But for any of us to come into the world, we depend upon two parents of different sexes. And the same thing is true if we wish to be parents. It's all interdependent. So why should that be so hard or revolutionary even today? Because we are not only heirs of the original blessing I've mentioned, we are also, sadly, heirs of the consequences of that primal human distrust and disobedience toward God. Ever since the first among us started listening to any old snake in the grass asking us, "Did God really say?" Or saying to us, "You can be like God by disobeying God." And ever since we first hid from the God who comes always wanting to walk and talk with us, that has led to estrangement, not only between us and God, but between people, and so often especially between men and women. You see it right from the start when Adam says to God, after hiding from God, "Well, that woman that you gave me, she gave me the fruit and I ate." And maybe that might be our downfall sometimes, I wonder. Not just distrusting and disobeying God, but hiding from God, as Adam and Eve were doing in the garden, rather than confessing and asking forgiveness. And then Adam refusing to take responsibility for his own actions and blaming and shaming Eve, and God too for that matter, for his own actions. And so God's subsequent warning to Eve, "Your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you." And one sign and symptom of then of this estrangement of sin is that men would tend to dominate and depreciate women, not because God likes men more than women, but because men simply don't bear babies or nurse them. So we guys have always been freer to run around with spears chasing mastodons in each other. And the mutuality, equality, dignity, and interdependence among men and women is then broken and bent. It's torn and twisted along with the image of God in us. So in addition to our intended original gender dignity and interdependence, we now sadly know estrangement, exploitation, conquest, contest, and domination between men and women as well. And the tragic unraveling of this originally blessed mutuality and interdependence is a theme that runs all throughout the rest of the Bible. God's warning to Eve bears fruit in her descendant seven generations later. Lamech, if we can have his words, in Genesis 4, he boasts to his two wives, Ada and Zillah, listen to me, wives of Lamech. Hear my words. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. If Cain is avenged seven times, then Lamech 77. Whoa, wouldn't you love to have him move in next door? And the point of his words is that his wives had better not give him any guff either. And that brings me to the next question in the outline about this unholy trinity of mainstream male culture. In Lamech, in his word, you see Exhibit A of what I call the unholy trinity of mainstream masculine culture all around the world with these three characteristics, if we can project them too. And they are machismo, misogyny, and militarism. Machismo is a Spanish word for the belief that being male is all about owning and dominating, especially owning and dominating women. And so Lamech has two wives, as though he's worth more than any single one of them. Misogyny is the contempt for women and all things female, which is what I sense in his condescending and threatening words to his own wives. And militarism is that approach to being male that says there's no problem that can't be solved without enough superior destructive force. And that anything that frightens us is to be simply liquidated. And all injuries are to be avenged even 77 times if that's what it takes to make the point. In Lamech's case. Now, in saying this, I'm not trying to rag on men and maleness and masculinity. I believe strongly as a guy that being male is every bit the blessing and the reflection of God that being female is, just in different and interdependent ways. I'm talking instead about mainstream male cultures all around this fallen, rebellious world. Of all the signs and symptoms of our brokenness, of all the controversies that we face, especially in the sexual realm, this one is the one that's really clobbering us over the head. It's the worst, precisely because it hardly is a controversy anywhere. But it should be. Yet we hardly recognize this unholy trinity of mainstream male culture because it's so normal to so many people and places. It's the reason there are so many wars, not because our cultures and our countries are different, but because we're so alike in being in bondage to the cult and the code of Lamech. And it doesn't just show up in war or in rape. You see it whenever husbands take condescending tones toward their wives, especially when they're discussing culturally male things like finances or sports or mechanics. Or guys, let's be honest here. How often have we ever shrugged our shoulders or rolled our eyes when women around us had questions for us because we were thinking, or God forbid, maybe we even said, oh, maybe it's that time of month again? If so, that's not God-ordained masculinity. That's misogyny, part of that unholy trinity of mainstream male culture, along with machismo and militarism. Now, maybe there is a women's counterpart to what I'm describing in male culture. But as a guy, I have to take responsibility for myself and my gender first. Because Jesus says, before you go take the splinter out of someone else's eye, take the telephone pole out of your own. So that's where I have to start. So now, how are we to go about being men and women who most faithfully reflect God in a world of bent and broken images? Especially when all that we see in our culture makes it so hard to recognize a faithful physical reflection of God. And don't look too long around ourselves for faithful images of what it means to be male or female. Because for every man who uses his power as a male like this man did, next projection, Mahatma Gandhi, the leader of the nonviolent movement to free India, there are too many of these SS stormtrooper types. And while a number of us grew up seeing in the next slide the beauty and power of someone like Marlene Dietrich, a cinema sex symbol from the 40s and 50s, can we not also recognize the beauty and the power in this next person here? That's Lema Gabowee, the Nobel Peace Prize winner for having led the Christian Muslim women's movement that brought an end to the civil war in Liberia. Isn't she amazing for what she's done with her power as a woman? Doesn't she have, in the totality of her personhood, a kind of beauty that no aging, illness, or disease can threaten? Actually, a beauty that can grow with the years and age? There are plenty of people telling us guys what to do with our masculinity, like this next guy in this next slide, the terrorist leader there, or this action figure from the spaghetti westerns of the 1960s. Why do I hear whistling? Yeah. But where will those guys get us? Do they even claim to reflect the God whom we know through Jesus? Oh, let's take them down, please. Likewise, if women look to men for guidance and approval of their femininity, or to Madison Avenue in Hollywood, that too is a setup for heartbreak and exploitation. To be the men and women whom God created us to be, it helps to have good male and female role models to look at and to emulate. But in a fallen world like ours, that means that we bruised and broken people are looking at other bruised and broken people for cues. And that's kind of like trying to dress ourselves while looking in one of those wavy mirrors in a hall of mirrors at a circus. What we need are even better and more consistent reflections of God than what we can give each other. We need a clearer image of the God whom we're supposed to reflect, given by God Himself. And that brings me to the last question in the outline. How does this original blessing that we've heard lean toward Jesus and the gospel? How does this blessing lean toward Jesus? Well, in Jesus, God has done a wondrous act of recreation so that God's most faithful image and likeness can again be seen on the earth. And that's one reason why Jesus is called in the New Testament the second Adam. Jesus succeeds in faithfully reflecting God where Adam and all his descendants have fallen short. And that's why Paul calls Jesus the image of the invisible God. And as Paul told the Galatian Christians, quote, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us on the cross. So among the other curses of the fall, the curse of gender inequity has been fully neutralized by Jesus, having taken all the curse on the cross. And for us then to be faithful reflections of God as men and women, don't look to Marlene Dietrich, as good an actor as she was, or don't look to the Marlboro Man, don't look to Hollywood or Madison Avenue, don't look to Hulk Hogan or Helen of Troy, for cues on how to reflect God in our gendered bodies, men and women. Let's look to Jesus, the supreme and restored image of the invisible God. As creatures of God, we must live out our createdness as men and women by looking to God our Creator, if our maleness or femaleness is to reflect God. Now, what I've said so far and what's in today's passage doesn't answer all the questions facing the church today about gender or sexuality, doesn't put all controversies to rest, but I offer it as a starting point for future discernment, as a kind of glossary for a common language that we might use. Can we start where the Bible starts, with the affirmation that having bodies is good, even male and female bodies, the way the Creator pronounced all creation good? You know, sad to say, for about 2,000 years of Christian history, at least in the West, in Europe, we've not been so sure of that blessing, that it is good. We are heirs in this culture of that Greek and Roman heresy called dualism. In other words, saying that there are two entirely different things, spirit and matter, and that matter doesn't matter, and that physical things are completely separate from and inferior to spiritual things, even that they're bad, especially our unruly and vulnerable and interdependent bodies. And so we read the Bible that way, don't we? To God's declaration in Genesis 1 that the physical creation is good, something in our inmost, deepest, dualistic selves whines and whispers, I don't know about that. Somebody get me out of this embodied existence, please, or at least get me out of its limits and its vulnerability. Sorry, ain't going to happen. Not now, not even in eternity, where we will be resurrected in immortal, spiritual, and still gendered bodies, just like that of the risen Jesus. God's material creation will still be good, only better, restored. But haven't we often read the Bible looking for some sort of secret knowledge that will lead us to escape hatches out of our bodily existence? But if we were to talk the same language about sexuality and spirituality, can we start by agreeing that our embodied existence as men and women is good, even that it reflects God? I think that's why when I first saw this painting that'll be projected by Jean-François Millet in the next slide, I couldn't tear myself away. It's called The Angelus, because this man and woman have ceased their labor in the fields to pray the evening prayer called The Angelus, as the bell from the church tower in the distance tolls the prayer time at the end of the day. What a beautiful depiction of man and woman united in the harmony of humility toward God, each other, and the earth. And for a brief moment, they are about the closest that Adam and Eve ever get back to the garden, past the angel with the flaming sword, this side of the pearly gates. I'm not saying that being male or female is always easy, straightforward, uncomplicated, or unambiguous. If anything, we all must come to terms with the ways that we have both male and female traits, and how men can be as different from other men as from women, and vice versa. But both our DNA and the Bible agree that while maleness and femaleness overlap for the most part, they're also unique and interdependent. And as Christians discern difficult questions about sex and gender, I don't expect complete agreement nor final answers about every issue. But the Bible begins with both a blessing and an assignment for us to live our bodily existence in ways that reflect God and God's Word to the best of our knowledge, and in respect and honor and support and appreciation for each other as men and women, for our equal interdependent dignity as bearers of God's image. Because that's what Jesus came to restore. And that's what I think I hear Jesus, our great interceder, praying for us. That the marred and broken image of God in us, that image that is us, might be restored in full and healthy, loving mutuality as men and women, as men relating to women and women to men, in harmony and humility toward God, each other, and all of creation. Amen.
Please join me in singing the response song, I'm Falling on My Knees, Hungry.
Let's sing 154 in the blue book. 154 in the blue book. Let's have the low voices sing the first verse, high voice the second verse, everybody together in the last.
This is my Father's word, and you
sharing and praying time. So I invite you to raise your hand if you'd like to have a mic and share something with your sisters and brothers. Thank you, Matt, for that message, one of challenge and one that provokes our thinking. In the end, Matt said something about we have an assignment, a blessing and an assignment. I'd like someone to say what those are. What's the blessing? What's the assignment? We're going to have to ask Matt to tell us. Come on. What's the blessing?
God's image.
God's image. We're created in God's image. What's the assignment?
To be.
That's right. To be that. To share that. I think you used another word. I can't pull it up right now. But some way, display the image of God. Yeah. Okay, Carol.
I would just ask for prayer for Karen Krupp and Ken Beachy and their family this morning. We were let know about a week ago that Karen and Ken's sister-in-law attempted to take her own life last week. And Karen's nephew called this morning, and despite all efforts, it sounds like they're losing her. So we're just praying for a miracle and also praying for that family. It's hard to imagine. They have a long history of dealing with depression and suicide. I can't imagine their pain. I couldn't help but think as we were singing, a lot of these songs had appropriate words, but shine, Jesus, shine, and just asking Jesus to consume all the darkness. Whatever the answer to prayer, that he whether it be healing or in Vera's death, we just ask for Jesus to consume Vera's darkness and the darkness of pain that the family is feeling.
Thank you, Kara. I think it's appropriate that we just pause right now and pray for Karen and Ken and their family. Almighty God, the giver of life, our creator, we hold up to you these whom you've created in your own image. We pray today for Vera Krupp, Vera Beachy Sears. I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will touch her body. We ask for a miracle of healing, both physical needs as well as emotional, mental needs, spiritual needs. We also pray for her children. Bless them with your grace in this trying and difficult time. And remember, you're among us, Karen and Ken, and their families. Give them hope and encouragement. May you be very, very near to them in this difficult time. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Someone else, something you'd like to share?
This is Julie Yoder, and I just would like to ask for prayer. This week, Dave has several appointments, this week and next, and we're hoping that he'll be able to return to full-time work really soon. And so I just want to take this time to thank the congregation for all of your love and care and support walking with us during these 3 months, this time, and bless you each one.
Thank you for sharing. And again, let's pray. Lord, for Brother Dave, we come to you again, thanking you for the healing that you are bringing. We know that this was a very serious accident that happened, and that you preserved his life, and you are restoring his health, and we thank you. Pray that you'll continue to bless him with wholeness and healing. Bless Julie and the family as they share together. Again, for what you are doing, what you're yet to do, we give you thanks in the name of Jesus. Amen. Anyone else?
I got to spend a few days with a friend in San Francisco. This is Serenity. And we both had a lot of time of reflection and rest, and it was really wonderful. And something that both of us came to, and it really resonated with me as Matthew was speaking and we were singing. It's God is always inviting us into his being. And I think that is a blessing, to be invited and to invite one another into each other's lives as well. It's really big.
That's something wonderful. God invites us and welcomes us. Thank you for sharing, Serenity. We'll continue to remember your friend that we got the email about. Someone else. Your bulletin reminds us to keep in mind in prayer this week for our brothers and sisters in the Middle East. I think it's very easy to get involved in our own little world and forget about the larger world, the ongoing tensions and conflicts there that people deal with every day. Thank you. We'll turn the meeting back over to you.
Let's stand for our benediction song.
Number 430 in the blue book. 430. Blessing to each other. God be